Over to Matthew. This is what Jesus said about Jerusalem being the city of the great king. Matthew 5, 34 and 35. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Remember this from Wednesday night, if you're with us in our James study. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Amen. So you see that Old and New Testament confirmed to be the city of the great king, capitalized again because it's referring to Jesus. Amen. Now, think of Jerusalem as the city of Jesus. Again, there's many things we can't point out, but you know, there's a psalm that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yeah. And it says the Lord will bless you if you do. Why? It's his city. And he's in control. He's going to work it out. Amen. I mean, there have been people for my entire lifetime wringing their hands trying to figure out what they're going to do about Jerusalem. The prophet said that it's going to be a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling, as it refers to Jesus. Well, it says that Jerusalem, the city of the great king, will be a cup of trembling. Who's trembling? Not God. Man is trembling. God's got it all figured out. And there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And it's going to happen, folks. We say this all the time. I feel so sorry for people who'd have no hope for the future. If you think that Darwin nailed it and we're all just glorified amoeba, and after this life, you just, they're like a dog, it gets buried and turned to dust, and we have no eternal future and everything. What a pathetic existence we all are. Yeah. I mean, what a waste of time. What makes life worth living is what is still lying ahead. I mean, all the disease and all the death and all the illness and all the trial and the tribulation and the fighting and the divorce and the hatred and on it goes. Everything you're seeing that the news media loves to make money off everybody on reporting all the time. All that, and if that's all there is to this life, forget it. That's why the suicide rate's going through the roof, folks. Janie and Janice and others who have had those issues in their lives will tell you, what was it? It was the reality of God in their life that kept them from committing suicide. So why is the suicide rate going up? It just so happens that the number of God-rejecting people in this world is going up. As people put off God and larger numbers reject God, you're going to see everything, suicide and homicide, drugs and drug overdoses. Everything's going to go through the roof. Turn over to Revelation 21. I just want to show you whenever I'm feeling down, this is where I go. One of the places, but one of the main places. When I first moved to Columbus 30 years ago, I left for a little while and came back. I didn't know any better. And when I first moved up here, a couple of you got that. But when I first moved up here, one of the hardest things about it was I get homesick. And so I'd call my mom, dad, or call somebody down, you know, my grandma or whoever. I'd talk to somebody down home, you know, and they'd give me a little bit of encouragement. And I could drive down there in a couple hours and visit, you know, so it wasn't too bad. And I still, you know, love those folks and I love seeing them and everything. But my homesickness has kind of turned upward. I now find myself homesick for heaven. Amen. I find myself a lot of times just looking at this world and thinking, Lord, come quickly. We're ready to go. I'm ready for the home you have prepared. Look there in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. It starts out by saying, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Read verse 2 with me. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see the news. You see them fighting over Jerusalem. You see the city divided into quadrants. And you see that they're still not satisfied. And they're going to end up going to war over this. There's coming a day where that old Jerusalem is going to pass away. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem. and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle of God is with men. What's the next two words? "And he." He being the tabernacle of God. Amen. "He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people." Who's? The tabernacles. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God." And that's, it's only then that verse 4 is true. Read it with me. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." This life, got some good news for you, it's a vale of tears. This life has its trials. All of us are getting old. All of us are starting to fall apart.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, some of you youngins around here are already hearing you groan and ache and everything. Oh, boy. And I'm like, give it 20 years. Second law of thermodynamics says everything's running down. That includes you.
Right.
Everything on the earth, including the earth, is included in that statement. Everything in the universe is included in that statement. Only God himself is pure energy, not subject to the second law of thermodynamics. But he has the ability to make you into that state where you will no longer run down. And God alone will give you that body that won't ache every time you move. I should correct myself. Mine aches when I don't move. How many of you get out of your chair just because it's like, you know, this is starting to hurt? I don't need an alarm clock anymore. I'm up at least by 8 a.m. because I have to get up from the pain. I'll even turn around this and that. I'm like, oh, give up. And I get up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the rest of you are going to get there if the Lord tarries and leaves you here. What's going to happen then? Verse 4, read that. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Get that. Read that over and over until you get it. That's real life. It's not just checking out and saying, oh, I'm going to believe in some, you know, pie in the sky thing, and I don't think about real life and everything. No, that's not the message anyway. We're not even told to do that. You're not told not to think about real life. You're not told not to deal with pain. You need to be there for other people who are going through pain and illness and death. We need to be there for each other. We have to face these things. We have to deal with them. But back here, somewhere back in here, what keeps you going is the knowledge that this is all temporary. And the great king has a city. And it's for real. We were talking about, John started talking about when he came in this morning about the virtual reality thing that is now the big thing. And everybody's trying to create a virtual reality where they live their lives out in a computer system and everything. And everybody's going to be walking around with goggles on, I guess, or whatever. I don't know. It's going to be this strange stuff. They can try all they want. They will never get by or be able to bypass the fact that behind the goggles is still a corpse. You can make that virtual reality as good and sweet as you want, or you think it is, and you still have to deal with the fact God has put you in this body. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the important thing is to have that fact settled in your heart and mind. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And you want to spend it with the great king. Amen?
Amen?
One day Jerusalem will be our home. Ours being those who have gone to the cross. Those who have looked at Jesus Christ on the cross and said, I trust in the payment you paid on that cross for my sin. I understand I can't pay for my own sin. You paid the price. I empty-handed turn to you in faith, believing in that payment that you paid. And the fact that when they took your body off the cross, put that body in a tomb, after 3 days you rose again. I believe you conquered sin and death. You conquered the grave. You have the power of life and death. And you have said, if any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I believe that. Amen? You believe that? Amen. Then you've got a home waiting on you, and Jesus will be the tabernacle. There won't be a need for church buildings. Won't be a need for a tabernacle. Jesus will dwell among men. But back to the reality. In Jerusalem in the time of Christ, devastation. That's going back to the day of Christ. That's why he prophesied. Go back to Luke 13 again, verse 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He's speaking as it's already done, even though it hadn't happened yet. Why? Because we talked about last week, God lives outside of time. Jesus speaking as God, prophesying, he stands outside of time and looks at things as though it's a done deal. Your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until. So he's prophesying, and in order to understand this prophecy, you have to understand his coming death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That he was going to go away for a while. The house that he's speaking of is representing the temple in Jerusalem. Your house is left unto you desolate. The phrase, the house of the Lord, if you go look it up in the Old Testament, it's referred to 200 times. The house of the Lord is the temple. 200 times, that settles it. Amen? Amen? So the house that he's speaking of was destroyed by Rome in 70 A.D. Titus, the Roman general, brought the armies down on it and just leveled it. And, after there was a siege and it got really ugly and they resorted to cannibalism and all that we won't get into. But then eventually the result was that the house, the temple, that's why we showed you those pictures. The Dome of the Rock is sitting on what was just flat when they got there because the temple had been destroyed. So then verse 35 continues with the prophecy, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's actually referring to the second coming, knowing that he was going to be rejected in his first coming. He set the stage for it in his first coming. But God, knowing what was going to happen, had already prophesied about it. We call it the triumphal entry. Every year around Easter time, people discuss that and bring it up. But it was a preview for the final entry of Jesus as the conquering king. The original, the first triumphal entry we see in the scripture. J.C. Ryle is a great Anglican who wrote this. He said, quote, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem was a faint type. Types and shadows we've talked about. Yeah. No doubt of the honor which Christ will one day see in Jerusalem. But the Jewish nation as a nation never saw our Lord and honored him as the Messiah during the whole period of his first advent. See, when that prophecy is fulfilled, he will be not just cheered on by admirers, but they will be recognizing him as the Messiah of Israel. We can read about it just a couple pages over in your Bible from Luke. Go to John 12. John 12, 12 through 16. I'll begin reading while you're turning there. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm, it's around the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, by the way. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. And then verse 14 says, as it is written. When you see that, you're seeing Jesus is referring to the Old Testament. And he's telling you, this is a prophecy that I am now fulfilling. Read verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, look what it says in verse 16 then. These things understood not his disciples. That's why it's so important for you to be a Bible student and understand these things. Those who don't understand fail to recognize and they fall. These things understood not his disciples at the first. That's why they all fled when they arrested him. And Peter denied him. They didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, right before the 40 days before he ascended, Then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So it's clear John's telling us this was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. If you go back to Zechariah 9:9, he prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Sound familiar? We just read it. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king," capital K, "cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so that's what we see here, but we don't see the full fulfillment of that because he was being rejected. There's coming a day. There is coming a day when Jesus returns and rides into the city. This time they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they will recognize him as Messiah, as Lord and Savior. All Israel will be saved, and that will usher in the millennial kingdom. It's all there. J. Vernon McGee said it that way. The next time will be the real triumphal entry. So, as a final word, the musicians come forward, we're going to sing. Jesus and Jerusalem. A lot of times you don't think of that, but Jesus and Jerusalem connect us with our eternal destiny. If you want to live in the real world, if you want to understand the reality of faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to know your future, I can't tell you what's going to happen next week and how things are going to pan out at work or your relationships and all that kind of thing. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I can tell you that we have a shared destiny. Was it FDR said we have a rendezvous with destiny? Well, as a nation, that was true at that moment. But as a church, as the body of Christ, all of us have a rendezvous with destiny. Amen. And it's all taken care of by Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus paid the full price for your sin. Jesus won the victory over sin and death. Jesus ascended to heaven and said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, the only problem anybody has is belief. It's all there to read and see what Jesus has promised. The question is, do you believe? If you have some kind of real obstacle to your belief, something that bugs you, something that keeps you from really embracing it, pray as the man did when he said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Our education system, our culture, and just our friendships and relationships, the things we hear, plant seeds of doubt in your mind all the time. That's why you have to be wise and limit what you put in your head and control what you put in your head. Control what you read and what you listen to so that you can see clearly without all the fuzziness. And God will build your faith if you're in His Word, because the Bible itself says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10:17. Before we sing, I want you to bow your heads, just so there's no distractions or anything. I just want to give you a moment with the Lord as a result of this study. And maybe you know that your eyes have not been on Christ. Your eyes have not been on the end game. You've been caught up in this world. You've been caught up in the trials and troubles of life, or just the spectacle of life, the good times and having fun and all that, the hobbies and everything, and just put God off. You've made someone else your God. Maybe it's just you. You've made yourself your own little God. And right now, take a moment. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. No sin too big. The only sin God will not forgive beyond unbelief is the sin that you will not confess. Take a moment. All right, we're going to sing page 402, because what I just said is summed up in this song. Faith is the victory.
And count along.